We want to begin, I want to begin this sermon time today on the Lord's Prayer with a scripture from another place in Matthew, later on in Matthew. One of the things that gospel writers do is they will introduce a theme in their gospel and then continually visit that theme throughout the rest of the story of Jesus that they have narrated for us. And in chapter 18, Jesus returns to this idea of debts. And, of course, we know the Lord's Prayer, petition number 4 and 5 today. Lord, give us our daily bread. And Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here in Matthew 18, Jesus is going to revisit this idea of debts through a parable. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive them? As many as 7 times? Jesus said, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But the same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And when they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place, then this Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave? As I had mercy on you. And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. Here's how Jesus concludes this story. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Woo! Right? Please pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I was in a pastor's gathering some weeks back, and one of the speakers said, you know, during the pandemic, we've really seen the cracks widen in the church. Those little hairline cracks became wide gaps, and sometimes the whole pot just fell apart. And they really stressed to the rest of us that one of the most important things that we can do during this pandemic is really connect to the spiritual practices, both as individuals and as a church. And that was really a big inspiration for this sermon series. My heart in this sermon series is that we all would reconnect to this prayer and to the spiritual practices that arise out of this prayer. And that's part of the sermon today. As the center of the Lord's Prayer comes into focus here in chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Unlike the first three petitions that focused on God, the Father, in the heavenly realms, God in those heavenly realms to bring the kingdom, it's calling for God to hallow God's name in this place, and for the heavenly will to be manifested on the earth, petitions number 4 and 5 have to do with earthly concerns. An old word is terrestrial concerns. So celestial concerns and terrestrial concerns are part of the Lord's Prayer. And here at the center, petition number 4 of 7, we find this petition, give us this day our daily bread. The Reverend David Beckman is the former president of Bread for the World. I got to meet him in Washington, D.C. one time. Beckman is both a pastor and an economist. He earned degrees from Yale, the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, and the London School of Economics. So he calls himself a pastor economist. A pastor economist. That's a new one. But he has been recognized around the world for his work and has received 8 honorary doctorates. 8 honorary doctorates. He wrote a book entitled Exodus from Hunger. And this is a picture that I took in Uganda when I got the privilege to travel there a few times. And the children of Uganda are truly the gem and the treasure of Africa and of Uganda. And this book, Exodus from Hunger, tells the story of Deborah, a 14-year-old girl in Kampala, Uganda. Deborah is a 14-year-old girl in Kampala, Uganda, about 1,000 miles north of Mozambique. She has a fresh face and sad eyes. On the day I met her, she was wearing a lacy white blouse that seemed brand new, but cheaply made. Deborah grew up in one of Kampala's slums. And when she was a baby, her parents came to Uganda as refugees from violence in Rwanda. Her father became a street beggar and her mother a prostitute. They both died of AIDS. A friend of her father's cared for Deborah for some years, but then he also died. Deborah now stays with the friend's son. He has abused her sexually. His shack has no door or floor, and he makes Deborah sleep in the dirt across the entryway to help protect against intruders, in effect using her as a guard dog. A young woman who runs a children's program let Deborah live with her for a while, and Deborah got a chance to go to school. But years of hunger and neglect were hard to overcome. She was restless and unable to succeed in school. Deborah sleeps with several men. They give her a meal and a bed. The lacy white blouse was a gift from one of them. Deborah knows that the prevalence of HIV and AIDS in Uganda makes sex very dangerous, but she doesn't always insist on a condom. That puts her on track to an early death. Deborah is one of the world's 1 billion hungry people, beaten down by undernutrition and many other deprivations. He continues to say this, hunger kills more young children than any disease. One child dies every 3 seconds in developing countries, and undernutrition contributes to at least a third of those deaths. Little children are weakened by chronic hunger, so they often die of simple maladies as measles or diarrhea. Many of the undernourished children who survive never realize their physical or intellectual potential. This is a hard story to read. Very uncomfortable story for us here in the church in America to read. When we think of daily bread, what do we think of? What do you think of when you think of daily bread? I had another picture that I didn't show. It's on my Instagram, but I had come back from Africa, and I was in Walmart, and I turned around down a hallway, and at the end of the hallway was this massive wall of bread. And at the end of that hallway, so I just kind of walked down the bread, and I snapped a picture, and it was just this massive wall of different varieties of bread, and I was overcome at that moment. And I wrote in the caption, Lord, give us our daily superfluous varieties of bread. I was just wrestling. I was wrestling with what I had seen in Africa and what we have available to us here in America is really something incredible. When you go through the grocery store this week, thank God for the daily superfluous varieties of daily bread that you have available to you. So what is daily bread? Daily bread is physical health. It is nutrition. It is sustenance. It is also this, like the story of Deborah here explained, it is protection and payment. Bread is protection for Deborah's life. It is payment. If daily bread is provided, we have physical health. It leads towards peace in a society. If a society is well fed, it leads to prosperity if bread is equally distributed and found by all people. Here's what David Beckman says: we are called to change the politics of hunger. Bread is not just for the wealthy. Bread is for everyone. And in Jesus' prayer here, he makes this very clear: give us our daily bread. Jesus said in John 6:35, and we'll cover this at the end, but Jesus said, I am your bread. So it is nutrition and sustenance, it is protection and payment, and it is our spiritual life. As I was researching this, a very interesting discussion in academia kind of came up amongst the commentators that I read, and it is over the word daily. You know, we all grew up, maybe you grew up with this in your church, our daily bread, right? And we have kind of taken for granted this word daily. This word daily is the word epiousios, and it is a word that occurs nowhere else in the rest of the Greek vocabulary, both ancient and modern. It was a word that Matthew, or someone in Matthew's circle, created to try to understand or comprehend or make known to us this idea of daily bread. So, four different options that appear. Well, there it is. Okay, the bread of today, that has to do with time. The bread of tomorrow, also having to do with time. This could mean just enough bread to keep us alive. This is how some interpreters have translated this word, epiousios. So, give us this day the bread of today. Give us, Lord, the bread of tomorrow, or give us, Lord, just enough bread to keep us alive, the amount, or Lord, give us the bread we need. All these translations have come up, even through ancient translators who were closer to the Greek language than we are, 2,000 years ago. Even Origen, the 3rd century scholar who lived in Alexandria. Alexandria was home to one of the greatest Greek libraries in the world, still one of the greatest collections of Greek manuscripts and language in the world. He didn't know what it meant. And Alexandria was destroyed in a fire. So we don't know what this word means. Give us our daily bread. One commentator, Kenneth Bailey, said basically yes to all four of these things. Jesus is addressing both the time and the amount of bread. Give us the bread of today, tomorrow, enough to keep us alive, and the bread we need. Our best guess is that they made the Greek word to correspond to something in Aramaic that which Jesus must have spoken. And he gets this from an old Syriac translation from the 2nd century where they used the word ameno. And if you know Greek, meno means to remain. Ameno means lasting, never ceasing, never ending, perpetual. So the 2nd century translation in the Syriac of this verse means, give us this day the bread that doesn't run out. Give us this day the bread that doesn't run out. Here's what Kenneth Bailey writes. One of the most basic human fears is the dread of economic privation. Will we have enough? We're managing now, but what about the future? What if I lose my job? What if the kids get sick? What if I am unable to work? How will we survive? One of the deepest and most crippling fears, he writes, of the human spirit is the fear of not having enough to eat. I love when Jesus gives us words that we can pray like this. Because even contained within the words is the answer to this question. Will we have enough? Let me explain. Notice that this is not, give me my daily bread. Notice that this is not, give me this day my daily bread. Bailey goes on to tell a story of a woman and her family of eight in Calcutta. Who approached Mother Teresa, and this is a picture I took in India of rice workers in India. In India, bread is really rice. Bread is, you know, for us a staple. For people in India, rice is the staple food. A mother approached Mother Teresa. She had eight children with her. She said, we don't remember the last time we ate. She said, "Do you have any food?" And of course, Mother Teresa went back and made some rice and brought it out to her. And there the mother and the 8 children were so happy to see the rice. She gave the rice to the mother, but then the mother ran away. Not knowing where the mother went, she waited. Eventually, the mother came back with half the rice. The mother had gone to her neighbor. The mother had gone to her neighbor because their neighbor had also gone hungry for as long as they could remember. This woman was probably a Hindu and probably didn't know the Lord's Prayer. But to her, there was only our rice, not my rice, even when her own children were hungry. Our prayer for bread includes our neighbors. Our Father and our bread is a gift. It is a gift to all, not my bread, but our bread. You see the solution in the prayer? If you're worried about your bread today, it's not just your bread, it's our bread. And we have the responsibility here in this room to take care of one another. God has called us and made us and manufactured us and made us to that when we share, we actually get joy out of it. I couldn't imagine the joy on the woman's face who brought that other half of rice to the other family who was starving that day. God has made us to give. He has made us to experience the gift of his bread together. I wish today was Communion Sunday. It would have been perfect. But in this, we pray for the bread that does not run out. It is a reality of the present and the reality of the kingdom coming into the world. The next petition follows along these same lines. It is a petition to God to act on behalf of things going on here in this earth. So our bread, not my bread. We humans are famously bad at apologies, and the prayer, "Forgive us our debts," is something that we like to say, maybe because we think of it as a financial thing. It's not just a financial thing. And as you saw earlier in Matthew 18, Jesus takes this idea of forgiveness and of debts very seriously. We are famously bad at apologies, and nowhere do we see this better played out in politics. The phrase that has been used so much in public life, it has its own Wikipedia page, is "mistakes were made." "Mistakes were made" is the classic evasive construction of words to avoid taking responsibility and shifting blame from oneself. In the Wikipedia page, it says, "The speaker of 'mistakes were made' neither accepts personal responsibility nor accuses anyone else." The New York Times calls the phrase a classic Washington linguistic construct. William Sapphire defined the phrase as a passive, evasive way of acknowledging error while distancing the speaker from responsibility. So we don't come to the Lord, "Father, mistakes were made." That is not the prayer. "Mistakes were made. Maybe not by me, maybe by me." This was used as early as 1876 when Ulysses S. Grant writes in his report to Congress, acknowledging the scandals going on in his administration. He said, "Mistakes have been made, as all can see, and I admit it." What did you admit to? "Mistakes were made." Nixon used the phrase in the Watergate scandal. Ronald Reagan used it in the Iran-Contra affair. The U.S. government admitted wrongs were done in conducting top-secret human experiments wherein 18 people were injected with plutonium without their knowledge or consent. Wrongs were done. Wow. Bill Clinton admitted mistakes were made in Democratic Party fundraising in the 90s. Mistakes were made, Henry Kissinger said, in an investigation on war crimes. Mistakes were made in the Iraq War, said John McCain. And the list goes on. Whether Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative, rich or poor, white or black, no matter where you come from, the non-apology is always a temptation. Do we do this to our families? Do we do this to our family members? Do we do this to our church family? Do we do this to God in our prayers? Jesus is straightforward and simple here. Forgive us our debts. And you might be saying, I don't owe anybody anything. Right? That's my first response. Okay, Lord, what do I owe somebody? Okay, mistakes were made. No. Not at all. Merciful God, this is a prayer that the church has used for many years. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. Oh, that one. Ugh. That one hurts, right? We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your judgment for our sake and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways that lead to glory. Amen. Forgive us, Lord, for what we have done and what we have left undone. Amen. Jesus is calling us to get honest and say, forgive me of my debts. Matthew uses debt on purpose twice. While Luke uses it once and pairs it with sins, Matthew uses it twice. Why? Perhaps because Matthew was a tax collector. He knew about debts. He would have known what it means for people to have debt. And in Matthew's world, a debt is a serious and deadly mistake. A debt could get you tortured or executed. Isn't it true that even if we don't intend to, our words and actions can make us debtors to others? Jesus wanted us to pray this prayer to help us acknowledge this reality, I believe. We are debtors to others for what we have done and what we have left undone. But then he also gives us this line. Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have been forgiven our debts. As also we have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus pairs being forgiven of our debts with forgiving others for their debts. You read earlier in Matthew 18, the master said to the man, you wicked slave, I forgave all that debt for you because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on that fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And that master, moved with anger, punished that man. Jesus was the great leveler of debts. We see another example in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. And the central issue of the story is really this parable about debts and debtors. And so we know the story to be that Jesus was invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. And so he went there happily to meet and to have a party with the Pharisee, Simon. And as Jesus was entering the house, Simon failed to do the customary welcome to Jesus. And as Jesus was sitting there at the table reclining, a woman of the city came in, ran straight to Jesus' feet, began weeping and wiping his feet with her hair, using the water from her tears. And this woman, Simon, looks at her and says, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let this woman even get close to her. So Jesus tells a parable of a moneylender who had two debtors. And there in front of this woman and Simon and the rest of the guests, he said, one owed 50 and the other 500. The moneylender forgave both. Which one do you think was more grateful? Jesus says. And Simon correctly answered, the one with the greater debt. But who in this scenario had the greater debt? Who owed the greater debt? It was Simon. Simon did not welcome Jesus. Simon judged the woman of the city, even after she had been already forgiven by Jesus and healed and brought and restored by Jesus. We get no apology from Simon. You might have imagined Simon saying, Well, upon Jesus entering my house, mistakes were made. No. Simon then realizes, I think, what the wrongs he had done to Jesus. Simon becomes the greater debtor. Simon owes this woman an apology. Simon owes Jesus an apology. Jesus reverses this idea of who owes the most, because power means nothing. Power means nothing to Jesus. Just because you have a position of a power and authority means nothing to Jesus. What matters is your heart. What matters is, do you have a contrite and repentant heart? What would it look like if we prayed this prayer, these two prayers? Give us our daily bread, or give us the bread that does not run out. Or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What would it look like if we prayed this prayer with fervor and sincerity and lived it out in our lives? What if we thought about the bread in this world as a gift, not just as a reward for my hard work? And I know some of us struggle to be evangelists or to proclaim the gospel out loud boldly, but we proclaim the gospel boldly by not only saying this prayer, but living out this prayer about daily bread and debts. We boldly prepare ourselves for living out the gospel when we pray this prayer together. We boldly proclaim and prepare ourselves for living out the gospel when we pray this prayer together. God has called us to release into the world the same forgiveness and love and grace that we have been showed. And it is your calling to do that, church. Here in this prayer, we are equipped to do the work of justice, of restoration through all humility, knowing that while we make mistakes, we will own them, admit them to God, and ask God's forgiveness for them. We have been too quick to give non-apologies and deflect. Jesus doesn't allow us to do this. Saying I'm sorry and we'll try to do better is indeed daily bread for someone else. It is the mark of someone who knows God, because God has already forgiven them. Please pray with me. Lord, you said, I am your bread. Lord, help us to understand what that means. Lord, as we both come to you with sins to be forgiven and receive that forgiveness, and then, Lord, empowering us to forgive others the debts that they owe us, maybe even if we get a non-apology from them, even. Lord, you forgave Simon before he could even realize and recognize his sin. And Lord, as we are blinded, so blinded in our day-to-day acts about what we leave undone and what we do, Lord, we pray, God, that you'd give us humility and grace, knowing that you have forgiven us, even those things which we do not know we have done. Jesus, we trust you. And Lord, if we have never trusted you today, Lord, I pray that anyone in the audience today who has never trusted you would trust you today for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might be empowered to forgive others and live a life of perpetual bread and sustenance and life. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We give you praise and honor and glory and thanks for this prayer and these stories. In your name we pray. Amen.